Father, as we reflect on a big chunk of Isaiah, lots of detail going on, we pray that you help us to see your big picture. We pray that you help us to see it clearly, truly. We pray that you help us to believe it. We pray that you help us to be shaped by it, that we might be people who give you glory and honour. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The 1999 film The Matrix was one of the most popular films of my generation. The premise, you probably know, but the premise was, and if you don't, this is a spoiler, a dystopian future where humans lived in this AI-generated simulation of human society. That would never actually happen, obviously. People lived a delusion, while in reality they were strapped into pods being harvested for this biomechanical energy by their machine overlords. It's all a bit scary. But it's a movie rich in biblical imagery, and the movie certainly resonates with a key theme that flows through this section that we look at today from Isaiah 28 to 35. Isaiah is confronting a group of people who believe a lie and a delusion that will destroy them if they don't wake up and see what is true and real. And the people he is addressing, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and the leaders and the citizens of Jerusalem, they are a specific historical instance of a broader human problem. The choice between living a lie and delusion or living what is real and true wasn't just a thing relevant to those people living in that city all those years ago. In fact, the lesson of these chapters is vitally relevant for every human being. What King Hezekiah of Judah needed to hear, we all need to hear. Now, you might remember the particular historical moment from our time in 2 Kings last year, and we spoke about it in general terms last week. From about 740 BC, the Assyrians had begun dismantling the northern kingdom, Israel, and scattering her people throughout their vast empire. Shalmaneser V forced tribute from the capital, Samaria, but when they stopped paying, he laid siege to Samaria for 3 years. Samaria was completely broken. People were reduced to cannibalism. And the city finally fell in 720 BC. The northern kingdom was no more. During all of this, Judah paid tribute to Assyria and so was left largely alone. King Hezekiah came to the throne around 715 BC, aged 25. He introduced religious reforms, he achieved some political and economic power for Judah, he took steps to fortify his city against the sort of siege that the Assyrians had inflicted upon Samaria. And then he stopped paying tribute to Assyria. Hezekiah seems to have thought that with some support from Egypt, this was his moment to throw off the Assyrian yoke. Man, was he wrong. Egypt was useless. The Assyrian Empress Sennacherib sent an army to the gates of Jerusalem. It was a moment of great terror and crisis for the people of Jerusalem, many of whom would remember the horror that Samaria had endured. Put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes. You're the king. You've called this rebellion. Now, every report tells you that a massive Assyrian force is marching relentlessly towards you. If this fails, your city and your nation will be wiped from the map. Tens of thousands of people will die horribly. You and your family members will all end up executed. Your name will go down in history as failure and disgrace. You look at your army and all your fortifications and you compare it to the Assyrians with their siege towers and their catapults, and it no longer looks so great. Most of your advisors are arguing the wisdom of alliance with Egypt. They advise you that with Egyptian help and the efforts you've made, yes, you can withstand Sennacherib's forces. Certainly doesn't look like you could do it without Egyptian aid. Maybe it was all a mistake. Maybe you should just humiliate yourself before Sennacherib and bankrupt the treasury to pay him off. But if you do, will that stop the attack anyway? What is the truth? How will you survive? Suddenly your appointment secretary comes in and he says, "Your Majesty, Isaiah the prophet of Yahweh would like a word." What is this word that Isaiah the prophet of Yahweh has for this moment? He has a call for God's people to wake up from their delusion, a call for God's people to wake up from their delusion. In the opening verses of chapter 28, he reminds Hezekiah what led to the downfall of the northern kingdom. The leaders had been like drunks, detached from reality. They had mocked the word of God that came to them through prophets like Amos and Hosea as babbling, foolish baby talk. They had lived in a drunken fog, deaf to the message that God had for them. And then in verse 14, he warns the leaders in Jerusalem not to make the same mistake. Have a look. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem." There are politicians, advisors, scoffing at the danger they face and scoffing at Isaiah's message. They have an alliance with mighty Egypt, who will give them all the backing that they need to rout Assyria, lead the way to freedom. But look at verse 15. "You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place." They think that in their alliance with Egypt, they have this covenant that will spare them from Assyria. But Isaiah declares they're trusting in a lie and a delusion. And God is going to expose the lie and he's going to smash their delusion. Look from verse 16. "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it." God is going to lay a cornerstone, a foundation stone in Zion, his city. He's going to lay a true and solid foundation. But the delusion that they've trusted in for security and deliverance will be annulled. It will crumble and be swept away. All their faith in Egypt will be shown to be delusional when Assyria comes. They have built on sand. God will build on stone. And then in chapter 29, Isaiah prophesies that God will humble Jerusalem, that he will lay her low in the dust for their choice to trust Egypt and not him. He will lay them low for their insulting, empty, meaningless rituals of worship in his temple, when their hearts were actually far away from him. For their arrogant rejection of his word to them, as if the creator of the universe doesn't know what he's talking about. For these sins, their great foreign enemies will come against them, filled with terror and threat. And yet, from 29 verse 7, the threat of these enemies will vanish as when a man wakes from a dream to discover the things he was experiencing or feeling weren't real at all. They will be stunned and amazed at how completely and how quickly God delivers them from what terrifies them. And it'd be like they've been turned from this blind delusion to the light of truth. They will revel in God's truth and delight to live as God's holy people and be in awe of God for who he is and for what he's capable of. In chapter 30 and 31, Isaiah has a message of rebuke for the king and all these diplomatic steps that he's taken to consult with Egypt without consulting with his God. The rebellious heart of Judah is displayed as Judah insults God by relying on Egypt rather than God and fearing Assyria rather than God. Which is why God calls them obstinate, deceitful children and rebellious people in these chapters. And notice what he says about them in chapter 31, verse 10. 31:10. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. God's trying to tell them the truth through his prophets. But they don't want to hear. They don't want to be confronted by the truth of the Holy One of Israel. They would rather hear pleasant lies than hard truth, even though it's the hard truth that will save them and the pleasant lies will lead them right off the edge of the cliff. And yet, hear what God says to them in chapter 30 from verse 18. 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. If they cry out for his help, he will answer them swiftly and completely, despite all the ways that they've rebelled against him. That's how gracious and compassionate he is. And in chapter 32, Isaiah prophesies he will deliver them not just from the threat of Egypt, he will give them a new king, a king who will never let them down or never, who will never compromise his righteous integrity like every, even the best of kings from their experience. He will lead them into righteousness. He will teach his people to live wise and noble lives filled with peace and blessing. He will lead them with perfect integrity. There'll be no corruption or incompetence when he leads. He'll lead them into perfect security. They will be free from every danger and enemy and threat forever. So in chapter 28 to 32, Isaiah is trying to get Hezekiah and Jerusalem to recognize that looking to Egypt for deliverance is delusional fantasy that will get them all killed. He's trying to get them to see the truth that God is the one who will lay a solid foundation in Zion. God is the one who will turn back the Assyrians in an instant. If they will just stop their rebellion and seek his mercy, God will give them a king worthy to lead them in, God will give them a worthy king who will not lead them in delusion towards disaster, but in truth to peace and wisdom and blessing. And then in the first half of chapter 33, you get a picture of Isaiah or someone crying out to God, seeking his grace and acknowledging the truth of his glory. That is doing what God has been calling them to do. Look at verse 2, 33 verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. Their delusion is gone and we hear the right and true response, the response that's lined up with reality, the response King Hezekiah should make. And in verse 10, look at verse 10, we hear God's reply. What does he say? Now I will arise. God declares he will arise to purify the city, to prosper the city, to sweep away all those who would threaten the city, because he will forgive his city. And then in chapters 34 and 35 at the end, the vision broadens out again. Like Isaiah is taking the things he's been saying about the specific situation faced by Hezekiah and Jerusalem, and is showing how they foreshadow a bigger story, the human story. In chapter 34, he calls the nations to draw near and hear God's message to them. The nations, they're those who stand apart from God and opposed to his people. And the picture in chapter 34 is a graphic one of God's destruction of the nations. By the end of chapter 34, the nations, the enemies of God, had been rendered a wilderness occupied only by hyenas, wild goats, and owls. Chapter 34 is a picture of utter devastation, of nations cut down and turned into a desert wilderness. But chapter 35 is the opposite. It is a picture of a dry desert wilderness turned into this beautiful, fertile paradise. It's a picture of the weak made strong, of the blind and the deaf now able to see and hear. It's a picture of a highway for the ransomed and the righteous. They're ransomed because God has delivered them from where their delusion was leading them and what their rebellion deserved. And they're righteous because God has declared them his. And they travel along this highway that leads all the way into God's holy city, into his presence. And it is such pleasure and delight to them that they are singing with joy as they go. The final verse in the section captures it. Chapter 35, verse 10. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What impact did these prophecies have on Hezekiah? At the crucial moment of crisis, when the Assyrian hordes camped at the gates, how did he react? And how did God respond in that particular moment of history? Well, come back next week and we'll talk about it. But how do we apply the message of these chapters to us today? We can trust ourselves to lies and delusion, or we can trust ourselves to God's true foundation. We can trust ourselves to lies and delusion, or we can trust ourselves to God's true foundation. Trusting in lies and delusion was not confined to Hezekiah and Jerusalem in the 8th century BC. It is the default position of all human beings. We see that famously in the New Testament in Romans 1. There the Apostle Paul tells us human beings suppress the plain truth of God that all of creation cries out to us because we are godless and wicked. This makes our thinking futile and our hearts dark, and we exchange the truth of God for what, according to the Apostle Paul? We exchange the truth of God for a lie. Trusting in lies and delusion is the default position of all human beings. I'm not sure that this has been any more obvious or more easy than it is in our own moment. The lies and delusions that people believe today are of the most incoherent and delusional kind. You can literally decide that you are a cat, and tragically find a chorus online welcoming you and affirming you as a cat and suggesting which body modifications you should have to become your true self as a cat. It is particularly obvious and easy to do in our moment. But while we might scoff at someone else's delusion, left to our own devices, we all believe some lie and delusion rather than God's truth. if you are now a believer, what was yours in the past? If you're not a believer, then I hope you won't mind if I take Isaiah's stance today and ask, can you see what yours might be? God loves you and he wants you to wake up. What is the assumption or the belief or the choice that makes you comfortable that you don't need the mercy of God? Are you sure it's as solid as you think it is? Is it possible that deep down you know that you've been conning yourself? Respectfully, that is God's view. And he wants you to recognize it and to seek his solid truth instead. But Hezekiah, of course, was a believer. Jerusalem was the city of God. But they also fell into a lie and a delusion. I'm always struck in the New Testament with what Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. Do you remember it? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The believers in Galatia heard the true gospel from the apostle, but only a short time later they are believing a whole bunch of false things as necessary to true salvation. And so this is a thing that none of us can be blasé about. One of the lies that Jerusalem believed was that it was perfectly acceptable to go through the motions of religion while your heart was far from God. Someone in this room is tempted to believe that lie, I'm sure. Is it you? I'm saved by faith, so obedience to Christ is optional. I want to do this thing that the Lord commands, so I don't have to. The thing that Jesus commands would make me uncomfortable or unhappy, so it's okay to ignore it because Jesus would never want me to be uncomfortable or unhappy. There are all sorts of lies and delusions that we can fall into as believers. And the life built on them is built on sand. That may not be obvious in any given moment. Sometimes living the lie feels like living the dream. I guess because it is. But then the rains come and the foundation of sand melts away and the whole thing comes crashing down. Or the ultimate storm comes on the day that I stand before the judgment of God, like we talked about last week. If you believed one of these lies or delusions, repent and return to the Lord. He is as ready to receive you as the patient father was ready to receive his prodigal son in Jesus' parable. And he wants you to have something better. He wants you to stand on the solid, firm, true foundation stone that he has laid in Zion. And in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn that God's true, solid, firm foundation stone is ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust him, when we listen to him, we find what is real and true. He never lies to us. He never deludes us. When we build on him, we are building on a foundation of rock and not on sand. And that foundation will stand firm no matter what life throws at us. And it will be the only solid place to stand when the final storm of judgment comes. Your heart is close to God when you stand on the foundation that he has laid down in his Son. When you love Jesus and trust Jesus and hope in Jesus. When he is the one that you listen to and believe. When he is the one that you trust and follow. When he is the one that you obey and emulate. When you walk with him, when you walk with him, you walk on that glorious highway of the righteous to the eternal city. When we walk close with Jesus, we are on that road that reliably leads to that magnificent destination. He is the way and the truth and the life. And bit by bit, day by day, we discover just how much better it is to live in the eternal truth of God than in the lies and the delusion that this world sells us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace and your mercy you lay that solid foundation stone for people who don't deserve it, for rebellious children, and you speak your truth that we may wake up from the lie, from the delusion. Thank you, Father. Thank you that Jesus is the solid rock, the true foundation, the ultimate cornerstone, where we find solid ground to stand. And Father, I pray this morning that where there are lies or delusions that we have believed that we need to be set free from, that we need to repent of, that you will lead us to that freedom and repentance. Father, wake us up so that we can see your glorious truth in the Lord Jesus, so that we can journey together, all of us, with him along that magnificent highway to that most precious destination. And Father, we pray that as we journey, you help us to see and resist the lies that will come up along the way, that we might always walk in truth with one who is the truth. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.